Goes to Exodus chapter 18. That's page 59 for using the black Bibles there. Exodus chapter 18, page 59. While you're finding that, I do just want to remind you about two quick announcements. I gave them last week, but we just began today a new Sunday school class for adults and teens. While the children are having their Sunday school in here, we're over in 209, and we're studying the gospel. And I really think it'll be a helpful class to you. I hope that you don't have the attitude, well, I already know the gospel. I don't need to consider it anymore, because obviously God would call us to continue to rehearse the gospel to ourselves, to plumb the depths of the gospel. We truly desire to be a gospel-centered and gospel-driven church, and so we're studying the gospel for the next probably five more weeks or so, six more. And then this Wednesday, we begin our midweek studies for the summer. We're going to meet here. The last several years, we've met in our home, which we really enjoy, but we're just getting a little crowded sometimes, so we're going to just meet here. We're going to do a Ray Vanderlyn study. The study's on the back table. You can look at that. But it's going over the same sections of Scripture that we're going over now in Exodus, so I trust that'll be helpful to have that reinforced and to see. If you know Ray Vanderlyn's ministry, he teaches while actually on site, and so he's a real gifted teacher that way as well. Okay, so the details of that are in the bulletin. It's 6:30 this Wednesday. All right, so I trust you found Exodus 18. I'd like to pray one more time. Father, please help us now. Please, like we read earlier, teach us from your word, and really just like James saying, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to believe your word, that these are your very words, that they're true. The story we're reading happened, and we pray that you would give us the faith to believe and respond to your words in a way that pleases you now. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about the message today, I'm just thinking about plans. We all have our plans. Even today as we sit here, many of us are probably thinking about our plans, and that's not some rebuke, you know. That's just the way life is, right? I mean, we have plans. That's how God made us. We have to carry out our plans, and those are helpful. But also, as I was thinking about you all and just really praying that God would minister His Word to you today, I was thinking about some of you may be stressed about your plans. Some of you are discouraged because your plans have not panned out the way you had envisioned. You know, maybe some unforeseen circumstances have come into your life and you're discouraged about that. And I really pray that God will bless you today by His Word, because today we're not going to be thinking about our plans so much as we're going to be thinking about God's plan. And that's the title of the message, is The Glory of God's Plan. And my prayer is that by us studying this passage today, we'll come away in awe of God, in awe of what He's doing, and excited about what He's doing, and ready to just commit ourselves to what He's doing. Okay, so that's kind of where we're headed today. From chapter 18 of Exodus, I want to point out two aspects of God's eternal plan. Okay, so that's why if you're taking notes, there should be 2 points. There is space for 2 points. The first, I think, 12 verses will be under point one. Okay, but I'm not going to give you the exact point until later on. So, but don't get nervous that the first 20 minutes is all introduction. It's not. Okay, I'm going to jump right into point one, but I'll state what that is here in just a moment. All right, so let's look at God's Word together now. Chapter 18, verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife after he had sent her home along with her two sons. What a great name for a wife, by the way, Zipporah, right? Why that strikes me is kind of funny, you know. If she's talking too much, you just say, zip it, Zipporah. But anyway, we would never say that to our wives, but okay. Verse 3, then Jethro's brought Zipporah, Moses' wife, and her two sons. Now it's going to tell us their names. The name of the one was Gershom, which we've learned these names before, but they're reminding us. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. That's what the name means, sojourner. And verse 4, and the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Okay, so do you get the scene here? What's happening? Word of Israel's deliverance from Egypt has begun to spread. God's fame is spreading. So much so that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, has heard about it even though he was in Midian. And so God is leading the Israelites through the wilderness toward Mount Sinai. They're getting very close now. It even mentions the mountain of God in verse 5. That's not far away from where Midian is. So when Jethro learns that Moses is in the neighborhood, he decides to pay Moses a visit. No doubt he wanted to probably bring Moses' family back to him, but also I think he wanted to hear the whole story. He had heard bits and pieces. He kind of maybe heard the thumbnail sketch or thumbnail version of the story, but he says, I want to hear the whole thing from Moses himself. I want to hear what God has done. And so he goes out to meet him. He brings Moses' family, and that raises a question. We don't know exactly when this happened, but it tells us that at some point earlier, Moses had sent his wife and two sons back to her dad, right? So now he's bringing them back. And notice that in describing this family reunion, the text specifically names Moses' sons and reminds us why they bear those names. And if you remember, Moses had given his boys those names because they described his personal experience at the time. Remember, Moses had grown up in Egypt in Pharaoh's household. God had miraculously preserved him when Pharaoh was killing all the Hebrew boys. Here is Moses floating down the Nile, and he's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So he grows up in Pharaoh's household. But then once he becomes 40 years old, and he's starting to identify himself with the Hebrews, he sees a Hebrew being beaten, and so he kills the Egyptian. And so now Pharaoh wants to kill him. And so Moses had to flee, and he ended up in Midian, and that's where he met Jethro, his future father-in-law, and Jethro gave him one of his daughters in marriage. And so that's when God was giving him these sons. And so that was a real trying time in Moses' life. And so he was naming his sons to remind him of his personal experience, what God has done. He named the one, was it Gershom, because he said, man, I'm a sojourner here. I'm in the land of Midian. This is not where I belong, but I'm here. Then he named his other one, which means helper, because God has helped me. God has helped me. God's delivered me from Pharaoh. He saved my life. But now, the text is repeating the meaning of these boys' names because they not only describe Moses' personal experience, but think about this, they also describe the experience of the nation of Israel as a whole. Right? The Israelites were sojourners in Egypt all those years of slavery. And God had been their help by delivering them out of bondage and rescuing them from the sword of Pharaoh. So I think that's why God reminds us those names, to just remind us of what He has done for His people. All right, now let's look at verse 6. And when He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. So when Moses learns that Jethro and his family are coming to see him, he goes out to meet them. And it's interesting, the text really doesn't say anything about, you know, his reunion with his wife and his sons. Instead, the text hones in on this conversation that he's going to have with his father-in-law, with Jethro in the tent here. All right, so let's look at that. In verse 8, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So you see, now Jethro is getting the whole story. And think about what that would have been like to sit there with Moses. I mean, did he have a story to tell or what? Moses told Jethro how Pharaoh had ignored the command from God to let the people go. And so then God sent all these plagues. He turned the water into blood. He sent swarms of frogs and gnats and flies and locusts. He sent plagues of death on the Egyptian livestock. And one of the plagues, he made all the Egyptians have boils, and even their beasts had boils on them. God also sent storms of hail and complete darkness. And still, with all those things, Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let the Israelites go. And so then Moses would have told Jethro of that fateful night when God struck down the firstborn of all the Egyptians. But yet the sons of Israel were saved by the blood of the Passover lamb. And then Moses told how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt that very night, how Pharaoh just said, get out of here, and thrust them out, just like God said he would. But then shortly thereafter, Pharaoh sent his entire army to recapture them. So can you picture Jethro's eyes as Moses described what happened at the Red Sea? How God separated the Red Sea into two walls of water and made dry ground in between so that the Israelites could cross on dry ground. And then as the Egyptian army pursued them in the midst of the sea, then Moses raises his staff at the Lord's command and the waters come back down, crashing over the entire Egyptian army, drowning every single one of them. As Moses was telling us, who knows, he might have even broken out in the song that he wrote, right? In chapter 15 records that song, the Song of Moses. He might even sang it for Jethro, of just how jubilant they were there as they saw all the army being washed up dead on the sea and realized God has delivered us. We are safe. We know that from verse 8 it says that not only did Moses tell Jethro of what God had done in Egypt, but he also told Jethro how God had provided water for them. He talked about their traveling through the wilderness. So he would have told him how God provided water for them in a couple of different ways. By making the bitter water sweet, by bringing water out of the rock. He would have told how God provided bread from heaven. Can you imagine if he's trying to describe that to Jethro? Something that no one had ever seen before, this manna. And then he would have told him how God had just recently given them a great victory over the Amalekites. So God was preserving, protecting, providing for his people. Notice verse 8 says, Moses told all that the Lord had done. Right? Moses wasn't taking any credit. He wasn't saying, hey, you know, father-in-law, well, I've really become a big shot since you last saw me. You know, I'm doing all this thing. I'm the leader of all these people, and look at what I've done. No, he's not saying any of that. He's saying, listen to what the Lord has done. Let me tell you about all that he's done for us. He was given all the credit, all the glory to God. Now, he's told Jethro the story, recounted all of it for him. Now, in beginning in verse 9, we see Jethro's response to what God did for Israel. Verse 9 says, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. What a response. What a response. Do you see that this is a picture of saving faith? I mean, Jethro is responding here in saving faith. He believed everything that Moses said about what God had done. Jethro rejoiced in what God had done. In verse 10, he praised God. And notice he's using the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. He's praising Yahweh for delivering Israel out of from the Egyptians. And then in verse 11, he gives what we would call today a personal profession of faith. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. So you see, here is Jethro demonstrating saving faith. And you say, well, what's, you know, that's nice, but what's the big deal about that? Well, remember who Jethro is. Jethro, the Bible tells us, is the chief priest of Midian. So here's the chief priest of Midian professing the supremacy of Yahweh, the God of Israel. This man had spent his entire life worshiping other gods. But now he knows the truth that the Lord is greater than all gods. So you see, by God's grace, Jethro had learned the lesson that the Exodus, that whole Exodus event was intended to teach. He had learned it. Because if you remember in our study, in the early chapters of Exodus, time and time again, God said, I'm going to perform all these wonders so that Pharaoh will know that I am the one true God. I mean, I'm kind of paraphrasing, but that's what God said. Or sometimes you say, so that the Egyptians will know that there's no other gods before me. So that the Israelites will know. So that all peoples will know. I mean, over and over, God was saying, that is why I'm doing this. That is why I'm rescuing Israel in this miraculous, dramatic way. So that everyone will know that I am greater than all gods. And by God's grace, Jethro had learned this lesson. He learned what the Egyptians, most of the Egyptians, and certainly Pharaoh, didn't. He learned and responded in a way that the Amalekites didn't. He recognized by God's grace that God is the true God. Jethro got it. He responded properly, the way he should, the way all people should, to what God had done, with praise, with faith, with thanksgiving and rejoicing. I love the words he says there in verse 11. Now I know. Now I know. What beautiful words that testify to God's grace in opening our eyes to the truth. Can any of you say that, right? Now I know. Now I know that Jesus is more than just a teacher. He is the Son of God. Now I know that I can never earn my way to heaven. Now I know why Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross. Now I know that my sins are forgiven through Christ's shed blood. Now I know that Jesus is alive. God raised Him from the dead and that He's coming back. Now I know. And why do we know? Because we're so smart? No. No, that's not why. We know because God in His grace and mercy has opened our eyes. The Bible talks about how Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. So between Satan blinding us, between us being dead in our sins, we're all born blind and dead to the things of God, dead to the truths of who Jesus is. But God in His grace reaches down, makes us alive, opens our eyes, removes the scales from our eyes, shines in our hearts the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. And so praise God, thank God, if you know the gospel, if you know these truths, because it's only by God's grace. Now let's look at what Jethro does next in verse 12. I mean, he's demonstrated what is clearly saving faith. He goes further. Verse 12 reads, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So you see, Jethro is worshiping God. Jethro is fellowshipping with God's people. So what a beautiful picture of what the gospel does. It reconciles sinners to God. It reconciles people who are enemies to each other. I mean, Midian was one of the longtime enemies of Israel. Midian, you can read about it in Genesis 25, I believe it was, but he's one of the offspring of one of Abraham's concubines, and Abraham sent all those sons away when was focused, because he knew God was focusing his promises on Isaac. And so they were enemies. They were estranged from one another, the descendants of Midian, the descendants of Isaac. But now God is in, at least in this small way, God is reuniting them. He's reconciling them. Together they are fellowshipping in a worship service. They're worshiping God together. And so I want us to just take a moment and look at what God did with Jethro. And really the salvation of Jethro, the salvation of this Midianite, this Gentile, that makes my first point of God's plan. The first aspect of God's eternal plan is this. God is saving a people from every nation. God is saving a people from every nation. Again, Jethro was a Gentile. He was outside of the nation of Israel, yet God in His grace saves him. And the Bible records his conversion, I believe, primarily because it reveals to us God's plan for the whole world. Already here, early on in the Old Testament, we're seeing that God's grand plan is to save people from every nation. That salvation was never intended just to be for the Jews. From the very beginning, God's plan of salvation has always involved redeeming people from every nation. And we saw this, didn't we, with the covenant with Abraham. Remember when God made the covenant with Abraham? He promised that through the seed of Abraham, all peoples, and that's what we mean when we talk about nation. We're not talking about borders on a map. We're talking about peoples. So God had promised to Abraham that through him, all peoples would be blessed. And the New Testament's clear that seed of Abraham, when he said, Abraham, through your seed, through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. The Bible's clear that seed was talking about Jesus Christ. Because it's through Christ that all peoples are blessed. Because Christ saves people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Galatians 3:7 says that everyone who responds to Christ in faith becomes a son of Abraham. So when it talked about Abraham, you're going to become the father of many nations, that wasn't talking primarily physical. That was talking about the gospel going forth and how he was going to have many spiritual children through Jesus Christ, through Christ saving Gentiles and saving people, Jews, saving people from all nations. So you see, God's plan has always been to save people from every nation, and this plan is centered on His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me just read for you a quick passage from Acts chapter 2. God's always had this plan, right? God has had this plan from the beginning. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, in Peter's sermon here at Pentecost, he says, this Jesus, right? I mean, he's right in the middle of the sermon. He's talking about how God, they knew who Jesus was. He said, this Jesus who did all these miraculous works, these miracles. He says, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So you see right there, he's saying, and he goes on to be even more explicit, you guys murdered Jesus. But that was all according to God's plan. This has always been His plan, to offer up His Son, for His Son to die in the place of sinners and to be raised again so that through His finished work, God would save people from every nation. So Christ's death and resurrection inaugurated the new covenant, which, and again, I'm just kind of tracing this through the Bible now. Ephesians 2 talks about through Christ inaugurating the new covenant, that it removed the Mosaic covenant, which had, for the most part, kept the Gentiles out. Some exceptions we see. But for the most part, the Mosaic covenant kept the Gentiles out. But now, through Christ, through His shed blood, He has inaugurated the new covenant. And Ephesians 2 says that Jesus tore down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. And now, in Christ, He is creating one new people. The body of Christ, the church, His kingdom. He's creating one people, saving people from every nation. And we see this clearly in the Great Commission that Jesus gave His disciples before He ascended into heaven. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make Right? He just said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You see what he was telling his disciples who are Jewish? He said, go make disciples of all nations. My people is not just going to consist of Jews. It's going to not just be one people group. It's going to consist of people from all nations. And we saw this, I started our service this morning with how the saints in heaven praise the Lamb because with His blood He has purchased men from every tribe and language and people and nation. So you see here in Exodus 18, Jethro is an early example. You could call him a representative figure of the many who God will draw to Himself in saving faith from every nation. His conversion right here is just a glimpse of when Christ will come to gather people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And as I was thinking about Jethro and thinking about our church, we're just a bunch of Jethros, aren't we? I mean, by God's grace, this room is filled with Jethros. Gentiles who used to serve other gods. But God intersected our lives with the gospel. And God gave us hearts to believe the gospel. Praise God for His plan. So if you're a believer today, rejoice. Respond like Jethro. Rejoice. Rejoice that God's mercy extends beyond just the nation of Israel. Marvel at the glory of God's plan to save people from every nation. People from every culture and background are wooed by the grace of God and drawn to the beauty of Christ. The power of Christ is so great that there's no realm of Satan that He does not plunder. Idolatry, witchcraft, paganism, false religion, materialism. Christ rescues people from all of these things. The authority of Christ is so far-reaching that people everywhere will bow to Him when confronted with the truth of the gospel. The love of God is so big that there's no corner of the earth where He does not save. So through Jesus, God is saving people from every nation, and that should just cause us to glory at who God is, because it reveals so much about Him, His power, His love, His mercy. All right, so that's the first aspect of God's plan. Now let's move into verse 13, and we'll consider in a moment the second aspect. We know that God is saving people from every nation. We see that example here in Jethro. Now, verse 13 tells us what happens the next day. The next day, Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Now, when we read that, probably immediately when you hear the word judge, right, we have our negative connotations with that, you know. Because we usually use the word judge in a negative way. You know, don't judge me, and you know, who are you to judge, and this and that. That's not what is happening here. Okay? Moses was fulfilling his God-given position here. By judging, he was handling disputes that came up, right? People were coming to Moses, and Moses was settling the disputes. He was deciding who was right and wrong. He was deciding what was the proper course to take. He was teaching them and representing to them God's will for their lives. Okay? Now, verse 14, Jethro's observing this. Matter of fact, he watches Moses evidently for most of the day. Verse 14 says, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws. So again, that further describes for us what he's doing. Moses was helping the Israelites solve their problems because, you know, like most people, they want to know what was God's will for their life. You know, I mean, they want to know, hey, God, Moses, what should I do here? Or we've had this dispute. What would God have us do? How do we solve this? So Moses did two things for them, the text says. He taught God's word. He taught them God's word and he helped discern God's will. He taught the people God's Word so they would know what God required of them, and then He helped them apply God's Word to their situation. Remember now, God has not yet given them His written law, so for the time being, it really was up to Moses to tell them. Moses, and this kind of boggles the mind, but Moses is the only judge right now for the nation of Israel. Over a million people, and here's Moses being the only one who can do this. So you can understand why things were bottlenecking through him, right? Look at verse 17 now. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone." So you see, Jethro recognizes, and God's using Jethro certainly here, and to teach Moses, to help Moses. But he's saying, this is not good for you, Moses. This is not good for the people. And those words express strong disapproval. Jethro basically saying, you're going to destroy yourself. You're going to wear yourselves out. This is more work than you can handle, Moses. So he gives Moses some counsel here in verse 19. "Now obey my voice, and I'll give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." Okay? So basically, as you look at those verses and try to break down exactly what is he advising Moses to do, he says, Moses, you need to stay focused on your priorities. Right? There's an expression we use sometimes, you need to keep the main thing the main thing. And he's reminding Moses, here are your two priorities. Here's what you should be focusing on, Moses. Number one, representing the people before God. And as you hear that, you could think about intercessory prayer. That's basically what he was talking about. Moses was to be their mediator. He was to come before God with the needs of the people. So he's saying, Moses, one of the things you need to do is represent them, pray for them to God. Second thing, Moses, you need to do, your second priority needs to be to teach the people. Not only pray for the people, but teach the people. It says Moses here was to teach the people God's laws. He was to tell them what God expects. The people needed to know this. They needed to know how to live. So you see, it sounds a lot like that in Acts 6, right? When the elders were needing to, or what, you know, was kind of the early stages of what became elders, it was the apostles then, were needing to focus on prayer and the Word. I mean, in a way, that's kind of what this reminds me of. So he's saying you need to keep those as your priorities. Now, the other part of that advice then is, Moses, in order to keep that as your priorities, you've got to get some help, right? You've got to delegate some things here. In order to be able to focus on those priorities, you need to recruit and develop some other men who can help you with this, right? Find some godly men. He gives the qualifications there. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate a bribe, right? You can understand why that would be important. You know, we want them to decide honestly and fairly, not be swayed by bribes. And you need to place them over their assigned groups of people. And then, you know, you can read that. We all understand that. Then they handle the easier cases. The hard cases go to Moses. But notice they're doing the same thing that Moses would be doing. They're teaching God's law and showing the people how to live it. So certainly here we see the principle of shared leadership. You know, that's taught in the New Testament, the plurality of elders, how critical that is. And we see that even that, the roots of that go all the way back here to the organization of Israel. So he's saying, yes, Moses, you are in a unique position. You are a friend of God. But don't think that you're the only one who can teach the people. Right? So that's his counsel. But we'll go and finish out the story, and then I'll make the point that we want to see. Verse 24, "So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Verse 27 wraps it up. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So we see Moses, you know, the Bible says he was a humble man. He demonstrates humility, teachability here. Right? It's not always easy to get advice, let alone from your father-in-law. Right? But he takes the advice. He saw it was from God. Saw it was wise. But look at the result. Moses did what he suggested, right? What he put the people in place. But what is the result for the people, for the nation as a whole? It says they went away satisfied, right? Remember earlier, it was when Jethro had observed Moses' day at the office. He said, man, you guys are wearing yourselves out. I mean, I'm sure not every case was getting handled. People were getting frustrated. They're waiting so long. They're not getting their needs met. So on one side, you have people, you know, needs not being met. On the other side, now you have people going away satisfied. You say, well, what does this have to do with God's plan? Well, as I was studying this and thinking about how all this related, it just reminded me of the glory of God's plan. God's plan is not only to save people from every nation, but then number two, we could say the short version would be to sanctify people. But here's how I'm describing it longer. Point two is God is teaching His people to know and obey Him through the church ministering His Word. Okay, so I'm bringing it to present day for us now. What is God doing? He's saving a people from every nation, and then that people, He is teaching His people to know and obey Him through the church ministering His Word. How kind of God. How gracious of God that He doesn't save us and then leave us to flounder on our own, but He saves us and sanctifies us. He wants us to grow in our holiness. He wants us to know Him. Right? He saved us to have a relationship with Him. He reconciled us to Him. And so He wants us to know His Word. And so now, us in the church, in the new covenant, we have the whole copy of His Word. We have the complete Bible. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the church, the local church, which the Bible says God has gifted the local church with teachers, people who are gifted to teach God's Word. Again, not only that, not only do we have teachers and pastors and elders and same thing, pastors, elders, but again, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you remember in the letter by the Apostle John, 1 John 2, he says, you don't need a teacher. Again, he wasn't discounting the church and the positions there, but he was just saying, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. That's one of the blessings of the new covenant, is that we can all know God's Word. We've been given the ability through the Spirit to learn God's Word. That's one of the ministries of the Spirit, is to illuminate our minds and hearts. We can all sit down and study God's Word. God Himself is our teacher. He uses teachers in our lives, but ultimately He Himself is the teacher. And so, again, it made me just thank God for His kindness, that He provides for His people, for His church, that He desires to see them grow, to become holy, to know Him intimately, to know how to obey Him, to walk in His ways and His truth, to have the blessings of that. So to summarize, God's plan is to save and sanctify a people for His glory. Another way of saying that is God's plan is the building of His church. As we close, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Talking about God's plan here. And the Apostle Paul, he marveled at God's plan. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. That's page 977 if you're using the Black Bibles there. The Apostle Paul marveled, for one, that he had the privilege of making known God's eternal plan. But notice what he says about God's eternal plan. That God's eternal plan of saving Jews and Gentiles through Jesus Christ. He marveled at what God was doing in this world. He marveled at the building of the church, this one new body composed of Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. We'll start up in verse 7 just to get the context. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Again, the title of the message is The Glory of God's Plan. What God is doing reveals how glorious He is. It reveals His manifold wisdom. Not only to us, but this text even says to the heavenly realms. And so I trust that God will help us to marvel at God's plan. How glorious it is. The glory of God's plan that He saves sinners from all over the world and makes them into one new people. And the glory of God's plan that He saves people not to just, you know, be some no-name slave or something, but He saves us to intimately know Him, to worship Him, to become like Him. He graciously gives us His Word so that we will know who He is, and He wants us to know how to live. And once He saves us, He doesn't leave us like we are. He transforms us through the power of His Word. He places us in a body of believers to minister the Word together, not just only from elders, but from each member of the body. We all can speak the truth in love, the gospel truth to one another. So that together we can all grow closer to God and bring more glory to Him as a people. So God is sanctifying and saving and sanctifying a people for His glory. So I pray, church, Abounding Grace Church, that that's a plan you can get excited about. I pray that that's a plan that you will commit your lives to, that you will fully invest yourself in. Because think about it, this is God's plan and no one can stop it. No one can thwart God's plans. This plan will come to fruition. Christ is building His church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So let us rejoice in God's plan. Let us commit our resources and our very lives to the outworking of this plan. Let us pray for His kingdom to come. Let us praise God for the glory of His eternal plan. Father, we bow before You and we praise Your incredible wisdom, multifaceted, manifold wisdom of what You're doing in this world. We praise You for Your grace, for Your power, for Your love that is so deep and wide. We praise You for Jesus Christ, who makes this all possible through His death and resurrection, life, death, and resurrection. Oh God, please continue to fix our eyes on what You're doing in this world. Lord, even in our day-to-day struggles, when our plans go awry, when we get discouraged, will You give us the eyes of faith to see what You are doing in this world? And by Your grace, equip us, Lord. Use us. Use us to further Your plan. Use this church to further Your plan. I pray that through the ministries of the church, the missions, the local ministries, that You would continue to draw people to a saving knowledge of Yourself, that You would continue to sanctify people through Your Word. May we speak the word of truth to each other. May it dwell among us richly. To the glory of the name of Christ. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? This concludes our worship service, and I do invite you to stick around in fellowship to speak the word of truth to each other. And then, I forget what time we do it, but in a while we'll have a simple lunch together, and then we'll pray together. Pray for God to further His plan. Pray for the outworking of His plan. All right, God bless you. You're dismissed.